Scripture reading before the lesson this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 through 33. Ephesians 5, 20 through 33. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Bibles, and if you wouldn't mind opening them to Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, if you don't mind. I don't know if it is your regular practice to read Matthew 7:15 anytime you have a guest speaker. I think it's a pretty good practice. I mean, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but anyone with a ravenous wolves. I mean, every time you have a guest speaker, you should read that. I think that's good practice. So while you're turning there, let me tell you a story. Several years ago, my brothers and dad and a couple friends of ours decided we were going to go wild boar hunting. And I've got pictures, and we've been several times, but we decided we're going to go wild boar hunting, and so we equipped ourselves accordingly. I mean, we had about every kind of rifle, about every kind of handgun that you can imagine, and we went up to the Cumberland Plateau in Tennessee and rode four-wheelers around, and man, we had guns everywhere, and I think we averaged about three guns a person. And when we got done for the day, we didn't kill anything. We killed one of the dogs, caught a raccoon, and then somebody else shot a squirrel. So that's all we had for the whole day was a raccoon and a squirrel. And so we get down to our trucks and our trailers, and the Tennessee Wildlife Resources Agency come out of the woodwork. I mean, they're bearing down on us. They got Glocks pulled, and they're walking up to us like you know, they were really scared of us and stuff. And we don't know what had happened. And so they start taking our guns away from us. And then they lay all the guns out on the ground, and they take pictures of the four-wheelers and everything. And at one point, I asked one of them, I said, what's the problem here, officer? And he pointed at all the guns laying on the ground. And I will admit, it looked like enough guns to occupy Cuba. He said, don't you see a problem here? And I said, no, not really. I don't know what the deal is. But obviously, there was an impression that we had overloaded. Okay, we had overloaded. Several months ago, when Eric and I talked about this weekend, and he told me how many times I was going to speak, and I was going to speak on marriage, I got really nervous. Because despite the fact that I've been married 24 years, I don't consider that I know a whole lot about it. Okay, I consider that it's kind of a work in progress, and we're kind of learning as we go. And you men out there, I hope you'll back me up on that. You know, if anybody says who's an expert in marriage, and somebody raises their hand, I'm just going to be like, get out, just get out. So I got really nervous, and I think I overloaded. So we're going to adjust our couple of lessons today, and then our lesson this afternoon, and I hope it will be beneficial to you. I want to make sure that of all that I've got left, that what we do say are the most important things. I had planned originally this morning to title a lesson "The Mess That We Made." Because when God created marriage, He didn't create it to be a mess. He created it to be a perfect relationship. And in fact, it was. It was a relationship between a man and a woman who had literally been made by the hand of God for each other. And somebody has suggested, you know, that marriages are made in heaven. And I suggested that may be true this weekend, but they have to be maintained on earth. And what has happened, I think, in a lot of ways is that God created this. And if you'll think about it, and there is a lot of, I think, historical significance in the idea of the relationships that we see come into existence in the book of Genesis and how those relationships ought to relate to our priorities. For instance, the first relationship was between man and God, right? God created man in his image. He took from the dust of the earth and he made Adam, and he put Adam together. He breathed into him the bread of life. So the first relationship was a vertical relationship between man and God. And that is important. That is significant. And I think it ought to reflect the priorities in our relationships in this life. Now, the second relationship was a horizontal relationship. It was a relationship between a man and his wife. Okay, we know that Adam was put to sleep, and God took a rib out of Adam's side and handcrafted for Adam Eve, also made in the image of God. And that is very, very important. As we've already established, man and woman were created in the image of God, and the foundation of our treatment of each other needs to reflect our appreciation of the fact that man and woman were made in the image of God. That when you look at your spouse, you need to understand and see and appreciate the fact that they were made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. Are you acting like you were made in the image of God in your marriage? Are you treating your spouse like they were made in the image of God in your marriage? So that is a foundational aspect. But it's also the first human relationship, our first relationship with God, and I think that ought to reflect and be the priority of our whole life. Our number one priority ought to be God. Okay, in our relationship with Him. But our second priority, should the Lord bless us with a marital relationship, should be that relationship that we have with our husband or our wife. Okay, and I think that's reflected in the history of creation. But we also see this third relationship come into there in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, which I think needs to reflect our third priority. Okay, and that is the relationship between a parent and a child. Okay, so you see these relationships develop. So if my first priority is my relationship with God, my second priority is my relationship with my spouse, my third priority is my relationship with my children. Now understand that what the world tries to do very early on is the world tries to jumble up these priorities. The world tries to tell you that what you thought was the most important thing probably wasn't the most important thing, and there may be more important things in this world than your relationship with God. When in fact, there is nothing more important than that. They're even going to tell you, and they're going to take these relationships, and they're going to say, listen, you can have a relationship with God as long as you put it in the proper perspective. You can have a relationship with your spouse as long as you put it in your proper perspective. But what we have seen happen to marriage in our culture is we have seen this priorities, this hierarchy of priorities that are scripturally inspired and scripturally commended be flipped around. So God takes the lowest place. Our children take the highest place. And we've seen this. We've seen and heard husbands and wives talk about the fact that, you know, we just got this. We're just doing this for our children. You know, our children are the centerpiece of our homes. Let me tell you that we are doing no good to our children by making them more important than our spouses in our homes. That the person that you honor above everybody else in your home after God is your spouse, your husband or your wife, and your children need to know that. They need to know that they're not the most important person in this home, because children who believe that they're the most important person in this home grow up to be adults who believe that they're the most important person on the planet. Okay? And we are doing them irreparable damage by not teaching them their proper place in the order of things. Okay? When it comes down to it, we have made a lot of mistakes. We have made a lot of mistakes with marriage. We have made a mess of something that God created perfect. Solution to that is to go back and look at something. And so instead of talking about how bad we've done with it, which we're quite aware of this, when we watch television, when we open our eyes and see what's going on around us, sometimes in our own homes, we look and we think, this cannot be what God intended. And in fact, it was not. In fact, that God intended us to be in love with our spouses for our whole life. And one of the things we talked about this weekend was kind of the sad idea that sometimes we get to a point where we're like, well, I guess this is as good as it's going to get. I guess I'm just going to be miserable for the rest of my life, and I've just got to live with that. Folks, that is not what the Scripture teaches us. What the Scripture teaches us is we honor this person, we love this person, uses literally the word, we are intoxicated with the love of this person all the days of our life. That is what God wants for us. For us to be in passionate, loving marriages. That is what God wants from us. And so to teach us that, what he did was he gave us a model. And that model, as you know, is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. We won't read it again because we've already read it. In addition to our passage on false teachers, I hope you'll be this morning like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily and find out that those things were so, being the noble-hearted folks that you are. So we're going to go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we're going to look at this model that the Lord gave us for our marriages. And I know that there are a lot of times when churches deal with things like this, you know, we've got a banker in Peachtree City who's been after us to come and to teach a lesson on Christians how to use money and savings accounts and balance their checking accounts and all of this kind of stuff. And listen, I'm all for the church teaching practical things, right? But I want to make sure that we don't miss the important things. And I want you to understand that when we have, and this is the mystery of marriage, so to speak, that when we have a class or a retreat or a weekend and we dedicate it to the subject of marriage, that's not the same thing as dedicating it to the subject of home ec. Okay, that's not the same thing as dedicating it to the subject of Christians and money management or Christians and this. Now, this is a teaching and a truth that is central to our understanding of Christianity. That when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and you hear the Lord speaking these things and making man in his own image and putting us in this relationship, and then by Ephesians chapter 5 verses 21 through 13, through 33, telling us that this is a mysterious relationship that models the relationship between Christ and the church. That this is a central theological truth. This is just something on the side. Okay, this isn't something just practical. This is something that is central to the theology of the New Testament, and our relationship with Christ is reflected in our relationship with our spouse. And we need to understand, and I think that emphasizes the importance of this thing. If you ever do a wedding, preachers, if you ever do a wedding, I've got this little fake Bible, and that's practically what it is. Eric, where are you at? Eric, you got the fake Bible? Where you got the little fake Bible? You need a little fake Bible. Here's what it is. It's a little leather-bound book about the size of a little Testament, and instead of being scripture in there, it's like got wedding services and funeral services. And I think it's called a Christian minister's manual or something like that. I call it my fake Bible. And so when I stand up here and I say, do you take so-and-so and do you take so-and-so? And all those words are actually in there. I don't have that all of that memorized. But when you stand up with that fake Bible and you're going through the traditional marriage ceremony, and there's like traditional marriage ceremony, contemporary marriage ceremony, and there's about five different wedding sets of vows and stuff that you can choose. One of those starts off with this statement. It starts off by talking about all the reasons why marriage is important in Scripture. Okay, and it talks about this idea. It talks about when Jesus performed his first miracle. Where did he do it? Well, he did it at a wedding, right? And it goes into Hebrews chapter 13 and talks about the marriage bed being pure and God creating that. It goes into the book of Revelation and says when it talks about the church being presented or New Jerusalem being presented, it is described as a bride adorned for her husband. And it's really an amazing little paragraph of description describing how central marriage is to the entire message of Scripture. Okay, so this is not something on the side. This is not some just how-to weekend for you. This is central to our understanding of Christianity and how the Lord models divine relationships in our human relationships, particularly our relationship with our spouse. So we've got this passage of Scripture here before us, which we've already read, Ephesians 5, 21 through 23. And I want to talk about several aspects of this relationship, okay? The first one is the one where we kind of draw up, we kind of get tense about, okay? We get tense when we put this word submission up. And the word submission means to voluntarily put yourself in a position under somebody else, okay? Yeah, that's what it means. And this passage of Scripture causes a great deal of trouble, I think, because it is a passage of Scripture that tells us, listen, here's what it tells us. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. The very first verse, look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And in the world that we live in the day that we live in the culture that we live in, if you tell a wife to submit to her husband, you have just opened a can of worms, right? You have just opened a can of something you wish you could put the lid back on, but you can't do it. And what I want to tell you today, and what I want to deal with you today about this word, is to understand that here is what the Scripture says. Now listen, I got a worksheet sometimes that I'll go through with a couple if I'm doing some premarital counseling or marital counseling or whatever. And the very first thing, the very first question on that worksheet that I do is, when was the New Testament written? Okay? Who wrote the New Testament? And I have them do their best to answer those questions. And there's a reason why I do that. And here's the reason. Because I want them to know that this is not Stan Butt's opinion. Okay? I want them to know that this is not something that somebody cooked up 10 years ago. I want them to know that it's not something somebody cooked up in 1848. I want them to know that this was written by the inspired apostles way back, thousands and thousands of years ago. And it's not something that is me talking. It's not something that is American civilization talking. This is the Word of God that was written 2,000 years ago, folks. This is the Word of God. And what that means is that I can hear it, and you can hear it, and you can get mad at me for saying it, or you can say that's the Word of God. Okay? You can get mad at me for saying it, but it's not me saying it. Okay? You can get mad at whoever says it, the guy who's teaching your Sunday school class. Now, husbands, I told our folks who were at the wedding retreat this weekend, my dad used to get this passage of Scripture out and read it to my mom. A practice that I don't recommend whatsoever. Do not do that. You know, do not do it. Because sometimes we react to this. And one of the things that I think is a problem for us is we like the Word of God when it doesn't grate on us. Okay, we like the Word of God when it doesn't challenge us. We're all about it when it doesn't affront us. But there are times when the Scripture tells us to do something, and you know, we don't know if we're going to do that, or we want to interpret another way, or we want to try to explain it away, or we want to do something else. But let me tell you, the Word of God, you either have to take it or you have to leave it. Now, one of the things that the Lord did was He gave us the choice whether we take it or leave it. You've got the choice. You don't have to obey it. I mean, there are consequences for you not doing it, but listen, you don't have to. You could walk out of this church building today and forget altogether that the Word of God said, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. You could forget that. Or, understanding that it's the Word of God and choosing to obey that, you can try to figure out what that means and what that looks like in your homes. Okay? Now, let me tell you something else. And this is an important thing. That one of the things that we fail to do as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 is to put it in its context. Okay? And that context is not just the context of these verses 22 through 31, but it's the context of, first of all, the entire book of Ephesians, and then second of all, the entire New Testament. Okay, so let's just for a second put this passage in the context of the entire book of Ephesians. Actually, the context of Ephesians chapter 5. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, before you get to 22. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. All right? Now let's back up a few more verses. Let's look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. All right? Submission is a value that is not exclusive to marriage in Scripture, right? Submission is an attitude that is an attitude of Jesus Christ. You go to Philippians chapter 2. What's Philippians chapter 2 say? You got some folks who aren't getting along, and here's what Paul writes to them. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in the form of a man, even in the form of a bondservant, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's submission. Okay? That is submission. And so the command for wives to submit to your husband is in the context of a submission that is directed at all Christians. We are to be a submissive people. We are to voluntarily put ourselves under others. Now watch this. You've got it here in 5:21. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Guess what? That's a passage about submission. All right, watch this one. Bondservants and masters. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Guess what? That's submission. And you be in submission to the elders of the church. And you be in submission to those who are teaching you. So the subject, and we get all riled up about it when we say, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. But the Scriptures, the New Testament, are full of this direction for us to take on ourselves, this mindset of submission, and see in which area of our lives we can practice this. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And while you're flipping over to 1 Peter, I hope you've got it open already. I'm going to tell you that there are three things that I think the book of 1 Peter is about. I love the book of 1 Peter. It's one of those simple books. And Paul doesn't do it, but some of your other New Testament writers do. They're real clear about what they want to say. Okay, and Peter is real clear about what Peter wants to say. He says that this book is about three things. It is about suffering. It is about sanctification. And it is about submission. Okay, if you go through and you just look at the headlines of this book, starting in chapter 2, verse 13, you'll see that headline, you'll see that title there, Submission to Government. Look over verse 18 of chapter 2, Submission to Masters. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, Submission to Husbands. All right, here's what I want you to see, and that is that the New Testament wives is not calling you to do anything that it's not calling your husbands to do. That it is calling us to an attitude that was present in the founder, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. that Jesus Christ above anybody else teaches us what submission is about. And so this is a relationship, this model is a relationship of submission. Okay? Now, we could get into, we don't have time to do it because it would take us a few sessions to slog out what that means particularly in the marriage relationship. But the one thing that I want to impress upon you is that submission is something that all Christians are called to do. Okay, submitting is something Christians, all Christians. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now watch this one. This is key right here. This is key. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I think, here's what I think. Remember when James and John's mom came to Jesus. And she said, Jesus, I've got a request for you. And Jesus said, Miss Zebedee, go on, ask away. And so Miss Zebedee said, I want, when you come into your kingdom, for my two boys to sit on either side of your throne. Okay? And of course, the other apostles got all bent out of shape about this. James and John always trying to get the best place and trying to be in charge and trying to run things. And so Jesus launches into this discussion about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And he says that greatness comes by submission. He says that greatness comes by being your servant or making yourself a servant. And here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that a husband and wife whose top priority is submission to God will not have a problem with what the New Testament says about submitting to each other. Okay? And I believe that. I think it ought to be a contest. I think it ought to be a contest of who can be the most submission minded, who can really put into their mind and their heart the mind of Jesus Christ and the example of submission that he set for us. Again, there are, I know, nuts and bolts and things that we need to work out about our relationship and that sort of thing. But I think the basic overarching principle is that submission is a Christian value that every one of us needs to prize. Okay, so let's look at what our second thing is. And our second thing is these all kind of go along with that. Okay, the second thing is the idea of sacrifice. And here's what Ephesians 5, and I want to go back and I want to draw out several of these truths from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, just let the Word of God work on your wives, and wives, let the Word of God work on your husbands. And you know, steep yourselves in the Word of God. You know, if you make coffee or you make tea, the process is very similar, and that is that you run the hot water through the leaves or through the bean grounds, and the flavor and the taste and the properties of those leaves or those bean grounds go into that water because of that steeping or that brewing process. Christians, we need to be steeped and brewed in the Word of God. Okay, we need to be marinated in the Word of God, and that's what needs to work on our hearts. That's what needs to work on our marriages. Husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So here's what it says. If the first thing is submission, the next thing is sacrifice. What can I give up for my spouse? And all of us men, big macho masculine men that we are, picture in our mind what we would do if somebody walked through that door with a gun. Okay, we picture this, we play this out. If we were in a situation and our wife was here and our kids were here, man, we'd throw ourselves on top of them, wouldn't we? Man, that's right. That's the right thing to do, right? That's exactly the right thing to do. And we say, well, we would die for our wives. Well, that's good. That's great. Christ died for the church. You ought to be willing to do that. But I'm here to tell you that probably that's not the thing that you're going to have to sacrifice. Maybe. You know, maybe one day you'll have to give your life for your wife, and I hope you'll do it with a smile on your face. That's your job, okay? But I think we're called to smaller sacrifices on a daily basis. I think we're called sometimes to roll up our sleeves and get up out of our chair and put the remote control down and sacrifice our comfort and sacrifice our leisure for somebody else. I think we're called to sacrifice our pride for somebody else. I think we're called to sacrifice our preferences for somebody else. I think one of the things that husbands and wives need to ask each other every day, maybe particularly husbands, because if the submission talk, particularly in this passage, is directed at wives, then the sacrificial talk is directed at husbands. Husbands, how can you sacrifice for your wife today? What can you give up? What of yours can you put on the back burner so you can do something for her? Okay, what can you do? Because as this passage talks about giving your life, and we say, oh yeah, we would give our life, but would we give those daily things, those small sacrifices for her? What can we sacrifice for your life? And I guess that's just the question that I would leave you with, that if this is a relationship of submission, it's also a relationship of sacrifice. And sacrifice means I give something up that's important to me. Not something that's easy for me to give up. Something that's hard for me to give up. Okay, and our relationships need to be characterized by mutual submission, but they also need to be characterized by mutual sacrifice. Okay, and that I think that's what this passage says. But it also says that this relationship needs to be characterized by service. Watch this. We'll skip down just a little bit. Verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, once again, what we're talking about is not the cultural stereotypes of what a husband ought to do and what a wife ought to do. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about who's going to clean the house and who's going to cook the dinner and who's. We're not talking about any of that. Okay, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Son of God taking a robe off and picking up a basin of water and going around and washing the feet of His disciples. That's what we're talking about. And we're asking ourselves whether we want to be like Jesus or we want to be like every other man and woman in this world. Men and women who are fussing about, well, I don't want to do this. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, if I do this, you got to do that. What are we going to be like? Are we going to be like everybody else? Are we going to be like maybe our... I don't want to get too hard on mom and dad here, but I do want us to get out of this idea that you do this and I do that. And if you and I think negotiation is a powerful thing, and I think we need to be negotiating in our marriage, but I think we need to be negotiating fairly. And I think we need to not be pigeonholing each other in our service based on cultural stereotypes. Okay, I think the man needs to get that bowl of water and that towel and go up and say, hey, what can I do? Okay, I think that wife needs to get that bowl and that towel and say, what do you need? Because I think it's a contest. And I told you that. I think that we need to outdo ourselves in service to each other. And if we outdo ourselves in service to each other, we outdo ourselves in sacrifice to each other, we outdo ourselves in submission to each other, we're becoming like Christ. And if we're becoming like Christ, then we're going to have the passionate love affair for each other that Jesus Christ has for His church. Okay, and that is what we're moving towards. So this service is not what I have to do and you have to do and what so-and-so expects from me. This is what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Have you asked your spouse that today? How many times do you need? I don't know, but I think every single day we need to hug each other and say, what can I do for you? Is there something I can do for you? Not just when they're flustered, not just when they're tired, but every day, and maybe especially when they're flustered, and especially when they're tired, but every day, what can I do for you? Is there something I can do for you today that'll make your life easier? Is there something I can do for you today because I love you? What can I do for you? Or hey, sit down and let me take care of that. Sit down and let me take care of that. I got it. Okay? Guys, you can do that. And you might say, well, I'm tired from working all day. Well, she probably is too. You know, she's probably tired too. What I'm telling you is sometimes Jesus was probably tired too. And he didn't want to deal with those dirty feet. And he didn't have to deal with those dirty feet because he was the head of the house. No. He was the Son of God. Okay? He didn't have to do that. But he showed us how we ought to treat one another, and especially how we ought to treat those who are most precious to us. And then, this is a good point, and I think it's an important point. And this is the idea that one of the things that we're working on in our marriages is making sure that we are helping each other be in a right relationship with God. Now, listen to this. This is verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here's what this passage is saying. That this passage is saying that Jesus loves the church enough that he's helping that church to get closer to God. Husbands and wives, you need to love your spouse enough that you're helping your spouse get closer to God. Now, one of the things that Peter says about that is you may have an unfaithful husband, or you may have a husband who's an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says the same thing. We'll deal with a little bit of that this afternoon. But there are right ways and there are wrong ways to do that. And maybe reading passages to your wife about submission are not the best ways to do that. Or maybe nagging your husband incessantly, trying to get him to come to church, are not the ways to do that. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says. So there are ways to do it. But when it really, really works best, here's when it works best. It works best when both of us care about being what the Lord wants us to be. And if you want to fix problems in your marriage, then the first thing you need to start doing is caring about God and your relationship with Him. And if you have two people who care about God and their relationship with Him, then their marriage is going to be good, okay? Because they're going to constantly be drawing each other to God and to each other in the process. And here's an example that I threw out this weekend, and it's a powerful example for me. It's the example of Job, okay? It's when God allowed Satan to take everything from Job that made him better, encouraged him, and strengthened him, right? Took his health, took all of his property, took his children, and let me ask you this, what did he leave? He left his wife. He left his wife, who would later come to him and say, Job, why are you suffering all this? Why don't you just curse God and die? Spouses, this is what you need to answer. If God was going to take everything away, if Satan was going to take everything away that encouraged you, strengthened you, and helped you in your relationship with God, would he leave you or would he take you away? Okay? Would he leave you or would he take you away? He left Job's wife because he knew that Job's wife was going to go and say, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you give up? Why don't you give up on this relationship with God? Okay? And so, husbands and wives, we have a relationship. We have a responsibility to work in that relationship to draw closer to God together. And then this is, of course, a sustaining relationship. A relationship that is meant for our mutual building up, our mutual encouragement, our mutual strengthening. We are meant to be better together than we are alone. Okay? Remember, of all the things that God created, there was only one good thing. There was only one thing in all of creation that he said it was not good. It's not good for man to be alone. So he gave man a wife. He gave Adam Eve. And when we see this, we see that this is a relationship that in which we build each other up. Again, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, each and every one of you, nobody gets off the hook on this one. Let each and every one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. As himself. Listen, this is the golden rule. When you work through this, what you understand is that here's a relationship between two people, and yet every ethical teaching of the Bible Every ethical teaching of the perfect, most perfect ethical system in the world, the New Testament, comes to bear on this relationship. So how am I supposed to love my wife? As I love myself. Seems like somebody said something about that somewhere else. Okay? What kind of attitude am I supposed to bring into that relationship? An attitude of submission and service. Seems like that was somebody else's attitude. And in every way that we look at this, we see here's Christ, here's the church, here's Christ. And what needs to characterize our relationship with our wives and our husbands, and indeed every relationship in our life, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Folks, this is what we do. Yes, it's going to make us the happiest. Yes, it's going to fulfill us the most. Yes, it's going to make us flourish. But it needs to characterize our life, because there's a word that we should wear as a title that means more to us than anything else. More than CEO, more than vice president, more than Mr., more than Mrs. It is the word Christian. And this needs to be the banner of our homes and the banner of our marriages. Great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And every attitude that was His, we bring into our homes. That'll take care of things. If you're here today and you're not a member of the church, you're not a Christian, then today we want you to know that you can obey the gospel. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And one of the things in marriage, you always hear somebody say, they say, well, I just wasn't raised like that, or that's not how I was brought up, or that's just not who I am. Listen, here's the great thing about Christianity. Christianity knows that. And it tells you, you're not good enough the way you are. Okay? But it doesn't say fix yourself. Here's what it says. It says, come to Jesus and die, and I'll give you a new life. Okay? And that's what we see enacted when we follow the commands of the gospel. To repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and He gives us a new life. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. The best thing that you can do for your marriage is to let it reflect Jesus Christ. And if you haven't given your life to Him, then today you can do that. We hope you will. We hope you'll respond to this invitation while we stand and while we sing.